let's take a moment to pray. Father God, come before you. Thank you for this opportunity to gather together, to lift you up and worship you. We ask that you would bless this service. Bless us so that in all that we do, we glorify your name and we strengthen your people, and that we are able to draw those who are in need of you to a closer relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this Thursday is the day we gather together with our families and our friends, and we talk about and express the things that we are thankful for. And I don't know about you, but I always need help remembering to be thankful. Unfortunately, negativity comes very naturally for me. In fact, if you were to pay me a compliment, my first reaction is to think of something negative about myself to say. I literally had to train myself how to respond to compliments. So Thanksgiving gives me an opportunity to reflect and to express the things that I'm thankful for. But since this only comes once a year, I get a little rusty, so please pray for me. Now, just to warn you, today is not going to be a lot of teaching or preaching from me. This is going to function more as my personal therapy session that you get to sit in on. And who knows, maybe I'm not the only one that struggles with this. In many aspects, 2016 has been a rough year. I know I've lost a lot of family members. I've lost some people I went to school with. Sharice and I lost a college friend who was more a family member than a friend. And as a nation, we've had a lot of difficulties. We've had a lot of open discussions on the value of life. We've had a very difficult presidential campaign that exposed a lot of divisions within our country. And let's not even talk about how rough it's been to be an NFL fan in this area lately. So here I am. On one hand, I know that as a Christian, I should be thankful for what I have and where I am. But on the inside, I just don't feel very thankful. So why do I feel this way, and what should I do about it? Well, I find that there are usually five common themes that interfere with my ability to be thankful. The first theme is when my expectations, and when I'm not meeting the expectations of myself and of others. I had a lot of expectations on me growing up. I had a lot of teachers who would always tell me that I would be successful. But I had no idea what success meant. What did they really mean by that? Did it mean that I would rise the ranks to a high position in corporate America? Did it mean that I would go to start my own multi-million-dollar business? Or did it mean I'd become president of the United States? Whatever it meant, I was pretty sure that they had the wrong guy. Now, they saw a kid that got good grades and stayed out of trouble for the most part, but I knew me, procrastinator, poor work habits, hated doing homework, hate doing any work for that matter, and possess the attention span of a little puppy. Not exactly the recipe for success. So the dissonance between expectation and what I knew to be reality caused a lot of stress. Because in the back of my mind, I always knew that I would let everyone down. Luke tells us about a young woman who had some high expectations placed on her. Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 26. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. He was sent to a virgin. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel greeted her and said, "The Lord has given you special favor. He is with you. Do not be afraid, Mary. God is very pleased with you. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son. You must name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will make him a king like his father David of long ago. He will rule forever over his people who came from Jacob's family. His kingdom will never end." "I serve the Lord," Mary answered. "May it happen to me just as you said it would." Then the angel left her. Here, Mary was given an expectation for greatness. The angel told her that God was with her, that she had been given special favor, that she would give birth to the Messiah, the future king of Israel. For a young girl, this was an amazing honor. I mean, no woman would ever have this distinction. She truly was special. And she lived happily ever after. Well, let's fast forward a little bit. She did become pregnant, but the pregnancy came before she got married. Not considered a big deal today, but back then, she would have been the object of intense gossip. And no one was buying that line that she didn't do anything wrong. And if her fiancé had pushed the issue and told the truth that he wasn't the father, she could have been executed for unfaithfulness. Or he could have just divorced her and left her to fend for herself. So you see how that escalated? She went from being given special favor and pleasing God to being damaged goods. Have you ever felt that way? I know I have. In my church growing up, there was a big emphasis on getting saved. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But in my mind, I always felt that the expectation was you get saved, you give your life over to Jesus Christ, and that was it. Everything would just work out happily ever after. I felt like Mary at the end of the verse we read earlier, where it said, "And then the angel left her." Just good luck with that. But that was not the end of the story. You see, God prepared her for every step of her journey. He continually spoke into her life. Gabriel started the ball off rolling by telling her that she'd been chosen for this special task. And by the way, if you're ever honored enough to have an angel speak directly into your life to tell you that God loves you and to talk about your assignment for the kingdom, I mean, that's a wonderful thing, but just buckle up, partner. You're going to be in for a ride. So Gabriel spoke to her, and then her cousin cousin then went and prophesied to her just to give her further confidence that she was truly on the right path. And then after the birth, God directed shepherds and wise men to come visit her to continue to boost her faith and to remind her that although the road would be rough, she was still on the right path. She still had special favor. And this is the same confidence that we have. If we hold to what God has told us, both through his word and through personal revelation, that he will be with us. He will see us through to the end. The second theme that I tend to struggle with is when I confuse the journey for the destination. 1 Samuel chapter 16 tells us about how God sent his prophet Samuel to anoint the next king of Israel. Now, the current king, whose name was Saul, and was also the first king of Israel, had completely displeased God because he refused to do the things that God told him to do. So God told Samuel that it was time to move on and to choose another king. And God directed him to Bethlehem, to the house of a man named Jesse. And he told him that he was going to choose one of Jesse's sons to be the next king. So Jesse brought all his sons out, and he sent them before Samuel one by one, starting with the oldest. And God told Samuel, don't pick any of them. He did this right until he just ran out of sons to bring to Samuel. Well, he ran out of sons that he thought would be qualified to be king. He completely forgot or left out his youngest son, David. It never ceases to amaze me how God chooses to do things differently than what we would expect, or how he chooses people we would never expect him to choose. In fact, God told Samuel in verse 7 that I do not look at the things people look at. Man looks at how someone appears on the outside, but I look at what is in the heart. Personally, I think there was another motive behind this. I think God has a sense of humor. I think he likes to mess with us. I think he likes to intentionally choose things and people and places that we would never choose ourselves. Now, that's just my opinion. Does not necessarily reflect the views of New Life Vineyard USA or even God, but that's just what I think. So Jesse brings David out, and God tells Samuel to anoint David to be the next king. And then David goes back with the sheep. Saul continues to be the king. And that's it. By most accounts, it was 15 years between the time David was anointed to be king and the time he actually became king. So what gives? Did David or Saul or Samuel or Jesse or even God, did they jump the gun and anoint David too soon? I have to wonder how I would react if at the age of 15 or so, I was told I was going to be king. And if I were to be honest, I think I'd probably end up being more Macbeth than David. So what did David do with all of this time? Well, let's see. The Bible tells us that he killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands. No pun, sorry. And he did that to protect his sheep. And then he follows that up by killing the giant Goliath to protect the armies of Israel. And then he goes on to serve the current king, Saul. And then he had to go into hiding when the king tried to kill him. But it was while he was in hiding, he learned how to become a leader of men. And through all of this, he learned how to worship God in every circumstance. You see, David figured out that being king wasn't just a destination. It was a journey. He learned something new about being king every day. So once the kingdom was officially given to him, he was prepared. Now, applying this to my early example, I thought success was some destination that I would arrive at. But in truth, success is a lifetime of decisions, of choices. I must choose daily to be successful. And that's the same for our salvation. It's not just a state that we arrive at, but salvation is a series of lifelong decisions. We must daily work out our salvation, knowing that God will be with us every step of the way. The third thing that interferes with my mindset for Thanksgiving is when I focus on why there seems to be so much pain when I think I'm doing the right thing. 2 Samuel chapter 6 tells us how David, who's now the king of all of Israel, decides that he wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to his new capital of Jerusalem. Now, why was the Ark important? Well, the Ark contained the testimony of God's relationship with Israel in the form of the Ten Commandments. It also represented the presence of God because God would speak to Moses from the mercy seat or the lid on the ark. So the ark served as a physical, tangible connection to God's relationship with Israel. And David wanted that to be the center of his government. So starting at verse 1. Again, David brought together the best soldiers of Israel. He wanted to bring the Ark of God up to Jerusalem from there. The Ark is named after the Lord. He is the Lord who rules over all. He sits on his throne between the cherubim that are on the Ark. The Ark of God was placed on a new cart. They came to the threshing floor of Nacon. The oxen nearly fell there, so Uzzah reached out to touch hold of the Ark of God. Then the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, because what Uzzah did showed he did not have any respect for the Lord. So God struck him down. He died there beside the Ark of God. David was angry because the Lord's burning anger had broken out against Uzzah. So here we have David, who was doing something by what all accounts was a good thing. He wanted to have God's presence in his government. He goes to retrieve the Ark, but then tragedy strikes. The group with the ark hit a rough patch, a difficult area. The ark begins to fall. And then rather than let the ark fall, Uzzah reaches out to try to catch it, but then he ends up dead. For the most part, I try to do the right thing. I'm definitely not perfect. I'm definitely not consistent. I definitely need a lot of prayer. But I try. So I do struggle with this. How can you suffer or even get punished when you're trying to do the right thing? David definitely struggled with it. He became angry. He decided to leave the ark behind. So David left the ark in the care of a man named Obed-Edom and returned to Jerusalem and lived unhappily ever after. David began to hear about this man, Obed-Edom, and what was happening. So verse 11. The ark of the Lord stayed in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his family. The people told David, the Lord has blessed the family of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because the ark of God is there. Now, I imagine that on hearing this, David was probably thinking, what's going on here? I thought God loved me. So how is someone else getting blessed when I suffered tragedy? But David, being the godly man that he was, decided to pray on the situation. He searched through the scriptures, and then he discovered his error. He wasn't transporting the ark the way God had commanded it to be transported. Rather than being placed on a cart, the ark is supposed to be carried by priests while it's supported on poles. So David went back, and he got the ark the right way and brought it to Jerusalem. Now, I'm not saying that every time we encounter difficulties, it's because we did something wrong. But I am saying that if we go to God in prayer with a humble spirit, search the Bible, and listen to him, he will tell us, he would give us the answers that we need. The fourth thing that usually interferes with my mindset of Thanksgiving is when I've forgotten what God can do. Now, my memory is not what it used to be, and it was never very good to begin with. In fact, most days I think I could successfully plan my own surprise party. But it still amazes me how often I struggle or get stressed out about things that are situations that God has already brought me out of in the past. Now, as valuable as it is for me to remember what God has done, I'm even more thankful of the examples in the Bible where God mentions to his people the things that he promised to do for them. Lets me know that God doesn't forget his word either. But one thing is certain, God rarely does the same thing the same way. So it can be frustrating when I do things the same way I did before or the same way I've seen someone else do it in the similar situation, but then end up getting different results. But I have to remember that we are in a relationship with God. He wants to reveal himself to us. He doesn't want us to limit our understanding of him or of who he is. We see this in John chapter 11. The Bible tells us that Jesus was close to a man named Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. Now, Lazarus became very sick, and his sisters sent word to Jesus because their prior experience told them that Jesus could heal him. So, chapter 11, starting verse 4. When Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness will not end in death. It is for the glory of God to bring glory to the Son of God." So here, Jesus assured everyone that Lazarus' sickness would not end in death. And I'm sure everyone there breathed a sigh of relief because they've seen Jesus heal people too. But as so often happens in our lives, things did not work out the way they had anticipated. He said these things to them, and then he announced, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to go wake him up." The disciples said, "Master, if he's gone to sleep, he will get a good rest and wake up feeling fine." Jesus was talking about death, while his disciples thought he was talking about taking a nap. Then Jesus became explicit. "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. You are about to be given new grounds for believing. Now let's go to him." Now, I can imagine those following Jesus were pretty confused by this point. Didn't he say he wasn't going to die, but now he's saying he's already died? I can imagine they may have started thinking that maybe there's a limit to what he can do. Maybe Lazarus' death caught him off guard. Surely if he knew he was going to die, he would have went to him immediately rather than wait for 2 days before leaving. They were stuck in what their prior experience told them Jesus could do, and that interfered with their ability to remember what he said. And Jesus always comes through on his word. They knew Jesus to be a healer, but he wanted to show them that he's much more than just a healer, that he is the resurrection, that he is life. Also, he wanted to teach them something about death. Jesus never said that Lazarus wouldn't die. He just said the sickness wouldn't end in death. You see, death is not the end, not for God. It doesn't get the final say. God does. And so as painful as this path was, it's the only way God could teach this, could reveal this part of himself to them. Now, there have been times in my life that God has miraculously met my needs. I mean, sent money out of the blue, right in the nick of time. And then there are other times where he didn't. And it always left me feeling like I did something wrong or I was no longer worthy. When in reality, he was trying to show me that he is more than just a heavenly ATM machine, that he can do more than just take me out of the way of the storm or remove the storm from my path, that he is more than able to see me all the way through the storm. God will speak things to us that will make us think that, well, maybe that's not for me. Maybe that's just for the really, really good Christians. Definitely not for me. But please allow me to encourage you that God means every word that he speaks to us. And he won't forget his word, so we shouldn't forget it either. If our situations don't seem to line up with what he's spoken to us, then perhaps he's trying to get our attention, to show us that we've unintentionally limited him, that he's much bigger and stronger than we really understood. The fifth thing that interferes with my mindset of Thanksgiving is when I realize that I've just given up. To be clear, I'm not talking about giving up on a relationship with God. I'm talking about giving up on something that he said, and giving up believing that it applied to me, or giving up believing that he can really use me, or that he really cares about my happiness. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he tried to prepare his followers for the crucifixion. He told them it was going to happen, then he started to reveal parts of himself to them so they would understand that death wouldn't be final. But in the end, when the time came and he was crucified, his followers were lost. They were confused. They didn't know what happened. They did believe he was the Messiah, and as such, they believed that he would restore the kingdom and would throw out the Roman government. So when this didn't happen, they lost faith. They gave up. They gave up believing in the kingdom. They gave up believing that he was the Messiah. John chapter 20, starting at verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she cried, she bent over to look into the tomb. She saw two angels dressed in white. They were seated where Jesus' body had been. One was where Jesus' head had been laid. The other was where his feet had been placed. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said. "I don't know where they have put him." Then she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener, so she said, "Sir, did you carry him away? Tell me where you put him, then I will go and get him." Here we have Mary Magdalene. She was distraught because the body of Jesus was missing. Now, in many aspects, the body represented the point where she gave up. Have you ever encountered something so overwhelming that it interfered with your ability to see past it? It could be death, or a failed relationship or business, or a violation, a betrayal of trust. Something that leaves a physical or visual reminder that is so powerful that you can't see past it, or you can't believe past it. Perhaps you had a vision for ministry, or an aspiration for personal growth that you've given up on. Maybe you've given up on church. Maybe it's not what you think it should be or what you need it to be. John chapter 11, verse 40, Jesus said to them that, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" The Greek word here used here for believe means to be persuaded of, the thing being believed being evident from preceding context. In other words, the key to seeing God's glory is to hold on to the preceding context or to what's happened before, our personal testimony. My testimony is that through every painful event, in every mess I've gotten myself into, God has always been true to His Word. He's been with me. He's delivered me from bondage. He's healed my brokenness. No matter how confused or lost I get, no matter how much I want to give up, my experience tells me that if I persevere, God will come through and He will make me victorious. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 and 11. The rain and the snow come down from the sky. They do not return to it without watering the earth. The words I speak are like that. They will not return to me without producing results. They will accomplish what I want them to. They will do exactly what I sent them to do. I would like to encourage you today, even as I encourage myself, that no matter how difficult things get or how impossible things seem, the Word of God will come to pass. If you're here and you've given up on something, please know that as long as you are still able to pray, it's not too late. The Bible tells us that not even death can interrupt God's plan. The word God speaks will come to be. This time I'd like to invite the worship band back up. Perhaps you're here today and like me, you tend to struggle being thankful. I just want you to encourage you to remember these points, that in all things, for those of us who have given our lives to God, the love He has for us is unbreakable. He will always be there for us. Every situation that comes in our lives comes for us to grow, develop, to know more about who God is and what He wants to do for us, and encourage us to continue to grow closer to Him. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for this season that we've set aside to express thankfulness. Thankfulness for who You are, who You've been for us, all that You've done. Thankfulness for the things that are in our lives, both good and bad. The good that help us to be encouraged, but also the bad to help us know that in every situation, You can overcome and show us how to grow closer to You. We ask, Father, that You would remember all of those here today that are in need of a closer relationship with You, that want to be who You called us to be, who struggle to just see how to get past some of the things that have happened in our lives. We ask that You would give us that word, that strength, and that courage to continue forward to be who You called us to be. Perhaps you're here today and you've never given your life to God. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Just pray in your heart something like this. Father, I thank You for giving me an opportunity this day to give myself to You. I choose this day to make You the Lord of my life, to accept You as my personal Savior, to follow You in all things. Help my unbelief that I can continue to walk in You and grow closer to You.